Well, I am glad to be here. I was wondering if you minded me sitting. Would that be all right? Okay. I'm pretty fatigued from everything that's been going on lately. And to where I'm a little more lightheaded. But it is 11:40 right now. If you wanted to leave, it's okay. What we have to look at is pretty deep. So if you have a dinner arrangement, lunch arrangement, or something else, you're welcome to go. I won't be offended by it. I work with Awana enough to know that when there's coughing, moving around, leaving, it's not reflective of me all the time. Sometimes it might be. But leave if you want. But if you don't leave, my prayer is that God can help us understand some really big things, because eternity is a huge subject. Peter Kraft, or Kreeft, he says it this way: it doesn't matter if it is a dull lie or a dull truth. Dullness, not doubt, is the greatest enemy of faith. Sometimes we look at eternity, and specifically heaven, we're like, oh, ah, well, there's no more tears, but does that mean we're going to be lying on our face just singing all day long? That seems pretty dull, doesn't it? I hope that by the end of the time, we understand that eternity is not something that's going to be dull. We're all friends, just like Kent said. So you know me pretty well. I think we know each other pretty well. So I'll talk a little more frank than I would if we had visitors. But first, let me pray. Dear God, thanks that we have this opportunity. I do really appreciate that. Please help us to honor you, open our minds and hearts to be able to hear from you, to see what you have in your word, and help us to be able to comprehend some of these really deep and challenging things so that it can make a difference in our lives, especially when we talk to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes we look at eternity as something that started when we began, or started when man and woman first were created. We're like, okay, well, that is the point that eternity began. But it's not that. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. So that means that there was a beginning. That was a time beginning, because the word beginning is a time-oriented thing. It means there is a start. So in the beginning, God. So that means that eternity was before. So in order to understand eternity, we actually have to understand the entire story of the entire world and entire mankind. Well, to sum it up, you guys know it. We looked at it all last year. The point of God bringing us into creation was for us to have a perfect relationship with Him. That's the whole thing. So God, at some point in time, our minds can't wrap ourselves around it, said that He wanted to share the fellowship that He had with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with others. And He created us, men and women, to be able to have that relationship with Him. So at that point, we came into being, but eternity always was. In the end, Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. So if He was before the beginning and He was past the end, really it's Jesus' story that we have to learn about. Have you ever looked at some of our our major stories in movies or reading and stuff? Lord of the Rings comes to mind, or Chronicles of Narnia, or I'm glad you guys don't have any stones, but even Harry Potter, or The Hunger Games. What happens in those stories is that there's this existence that happens. Like Hunger Games, yeah, it's a bad existence, but there's an existence, and then evil comes in and starts to overtake it, starts to disrupt this way of life, and a hero has to rise up. in order to be able to fight that. At the end is an epic battle where the hero defeats the evil and everything is restored. You wonder why we like those stories? It's because God kind of, as an Easter egg, puts a glimpse of what his great story is in all the greatest stories of our earth. I think that's pretty remarkable. God continues to show evidence of his handiwork without us even realizing it. All we do is like, wow, that's great. And we pay to go see the movie. God is all over the place, and we just have to understand it. Well, the word that they used in our chapter, it's chapter 10 if you have it, but it was what happens next. And I think that's applicable because for eternity, it's appointed for us all once to die. Like John Miller, we had his funeral on Friday. He's not going to die again. God's not going to bring him back just to kill him again. And I'm glad about that. But what it means is we don't get any do-overs. We don't get any second chances. We don't know when the time is that we're going to be called to go home as well. And I don't know each of your hearts, but I know most of them. So I know that when you say that you believe what Christ has done for you on your behalf, you actually mean it. And that's great. So that means that you will be absent from the body, but present with our Lord. But the truth is, in Luke 16, Jesus tells this story about Lazarus and a rich man. And both of them died. And the rich man ends up in hell. And Lazarus, he's a poor man, but he ends up in heaven because of his belief in the coming Messiah. And so the rich man calls out to Abraham, who is with Lazarus, and said, please send the beggar Lazarus to go talk to my brothers, because maybe someone that comes back from dead can talk to them. And Abraham says, no, they have the law and the prophets. They have scripture. They have witnesses, but they're disregarding it. Well, for this rich man, he was instantly in this agony, in this period of time apart from God. He didn't get a second chance. Jesus didn't say, okay, well, I'm going to send you back to earth. This is it's a wonderful Israel life. The bell's going to ring. You're going to get a second chance. That's not how it is. It's once and done. Either the choice is to say to Jesus, your will be done, or for Jesus to say to us, your will be done. Those are the two things. And it can't be both. It has to be one or the other. So in this waiting period, you know what God's doing? We hate it because we see all this conundrum and junk around us. But God's actually patiently waiting. 2 Peter 3, 9 says this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we think that God is dragging his feet, but really God is waiting for the precise time in order for people to come to him to realize that he is the only way to make it. And then life between death and resurrection is a temporary state. It's not our focus. Rather, we focus on the eternal, the life after resurrection. So when the time is right, Romans 8, 18 through 21 in the Message says it this way. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. So that's cool, right? Well, there's a lot more to it. And our passage today is Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And I don't have any slides because that's how it's been. We were up most of the night with our boiler. Friday, I think the funeral went well, but Satan was really dancing that day. Satan was dancing last Saturday at Don May's service before it. Satan was dancing on Sunday when we were talking about giving our whole lives to God. This whole week, Satan's been doing things. I think it's because he doesn't want us to hear something really important. Because if we understand eternity, we're going to be different. Because we're going to realize, wow, other people are not going to have that. They're going to have a really bad existence. So it would be cool if you could all look in the scriptures. In our Bibles, Pew Bibles, it's page 739. It's great if you have devices. Use it. Matthew 25. These are Jesus' words exactly. These are not my words because my words are not worth anything. But Jesus, I'll give you a picture of what's going on. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. We call it the Olivet Discourse. And he's talking to his disciples. The Mount of Olives is just a little outside of then times, the city of Jerusalem. And it's 3 days before Passover. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows his sacrifice that he's going to make on his behalf. But he's talking to his disciples about what's going to happen at the end of time. Let's read verse 31 all the way to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me, and I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You see, Jesus had just talked about four parables that were pointing to what kingdom life would be. They underline one central theme. Believers must always be prepared for Christ's return whenever that may come. We stay prepared by doing what God has us to do. By being good and faithful servants, we are stewards. We use our abilities and our gifts, our talents, our money, and our resources for kingdom purposes. It's really all about being faithful. So in this passage, we see lots of things. But we see that Jesus will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So we have Jesus returning, and he's coming back to Mount Olives, right where he talked to his disciples. He's going to return to that very same place. After that, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. The ones that believe in Jesus and the ones that do not, they will all resurrect. Those that are alive will be there too. Everyone will stand before Jesus, before his throne, and be judged. We call it the white throne judgment. And there, our works are going to be on display, but it doesn't matter what happens, because the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be opened up, and it's going to be put out, and if our name is in it, then we go to be with God. But if our name is not in it, then we go not be with God. That's the purpose of this judgment. He's separating, yeah, he says the sheep from the goats, because they would have understood that. But from us, the believers from the unbelievers. So you might look at this and say, well, these are a bunch of works. That's actually how Jesus is doing it. If I do enough works, then I'm going to be separated with the righteous people. But Jesus doesn't say that anywhere else. So if he doesn't, then what does this actually mean? Well, if we're actually true believers, if we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, then we would show it by being kind to people, by giving them food, drink, clothing, visiting them. By being a true believer, we do those things. But in someone that doesn't believe that Jesus said what he said or did what he said, they won't do those things. So it's pointing out, those that obey me are actually my true believers. Those that don't obey me are not believers. So Jesus separates them out. And this separation is in Revelation 20, 11 through 15 talks about it. It's not by works. Don May's favorite Bible verse was Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that you and I can't boast. So eternity with him or eternity without him is based on the Lamb's Book of Life. So then what does eternity without him forever look like? And this is where I think us as people that have believed in Christ for a long time really need to get it. We call it hell, or it's the lake of fire. It was so bad it was actually just created for the angels and his demons. But it's for anyone that goes against what God has said. Anyone that does not accept that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So that's pretty big. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. So all these paths are going to this really big destructive place. Did you know that on his time on earth, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did on heaven? That's pretty big. Hell isn't an allegory, and it's offensive. You know why it's offensive? Because it's bad. And normally we don't talk about hell, and maybe that's bad on us. We don't want to be seen as, you know, hellfire and brimstone, sinners in the hands of an angry God. But when it's in the Bible, we have to know it, right? We have to live it. Satan's first lie, do you know what it was? It was a denial of death. It's still one of his main tactics today. So he denied, well, you won't really die. You know what he says now? Well, if you die, then you're just in the grave. You're annihilated. Nothing happens. Your body decomposes and becomes one with the world again. Mark 9:43, Jesus, he uses a graphic example. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, I want you to cut it off. Because it's better for you to go in without a hand or without a foot into heaven than to go into hell with your body as a whole body. Jesus doesn't want us to cut off our hands or our feet. But it is a descriptive thing, saying do whatever you can to stay out of hell, to make the right choice to not go into hell. Here's what it is. Hell is darkness. Matthew 22:13. Hell is burning. Mark 9:23. Hell is intense grief agony. Matthew 8:12. Hell is being separated from the presence of goodness, love, hope, peace, mercy, and God forever. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 through 9. Raise your hand if you've ever felt guilty. Okay, I have to raise mine too. That's most of us. I would say probably all of us. The guilt of sin will be with you forever in hell. You will remember that every day. You will loathe yourself and you will have hatred for yourself because of the sin that you've done. But you will never repent because you never have the chance again. So I think that's probably going to be one of the worst things. So not only are you removed from anything good, you remember all the bad you've done. Hell will be a state of perpetual sin where the inhabitants will possess a full understanding of sin's horrors. Remorse, guilt, and shame will be unending and will be accompanied by the conviction that this punishment is just. To be separated from God is to be forever shut off from light, love, joy, and peace, because God is the source of all those things. Are you getting a picture that hell is bad? Okay, I'm glad I'm not going to go to hell. You know, my family, my kids, they've all professed belief in Christ. Great, I'm done. I don't need to tell anyone else. But no, that's not true. Why do you think Clyde and Donna are trying to pray for his brother, Ralph, so often? Because we need to have a burden for those that are going to hell. At least to tell them about the love that God has for them. Hell is a bad place. I don't want anyone. You know, even Hitler. He was, as far as I'm concerned, the epitome of badness. But forever and ever, he's going to be dealing with that. God, so we already talked about God is before beginning, and God is after end. That means God is eternal, right? He's an infinite being. He's always being. So all sin has something really big. Psalm 51, I believe, says that I've sinned against you, God. This was David when he sinned with Bathsheba. Yeah, he killed her husband, and he sinned against Bathsheba. But David is not concerned about that. He sinned against God. When we sinned against an eternal God, that has to be an eternal punishment. Now, this is where it's going to get kind of challenging, I think. How many of you feel that heaven lasts forever? Okay. Matthew 25, verse 46, did you know that the very same Greek word that talks about the righteous going to eternal life, eternal, it's the very same word that talks about hell being an eternal punishment. So it's not an annihilation. If heaven is forever, then hell is forever too. Okay, so here, eternal God and forgiveness. Because God is eternal, when we sin against him. Because he sees all time at once, because he is outside of time, you know what that means? It means you're sinning constantly in front of him. Because he sees all time at once, you are still sinning in front of him. Let's visualize this. I didn't think it could be done. But here we go. We can't see the sun right now, but you've seen the sun, right? All of us have. Winter times, it's a lot harder to see it. But when you're looking at the sun, you are looking 8 minutes and 19 seconds in the past. So if the sun is looking at you, it's looking 8 minutes and 19 minutes into your life, right? Well, Antares, that's a star. It's 250 years ago. That's the light we're seeing today. So what we're seeing on Antares, we're seeing the events that happened 250 years ago, because it's 250 light years away. When we see a supernova like we did with the Kepler telescope back in 2011, we say it happened now. But in reality, it happened hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. We're just seeing it. And we say it's now. This works both ways. Let's say we're on the star called Origel. Sounds like good numbing medicine. But if we were on the star Origel, Joan of Arc would have just been uniting the people of France. So if we looked out at Earth, we would look and Joan of Arc would be uniting all of France. If we were on the star Sirius, and we were looking at Earth, and we were able to actually point in on a specific person, you would be able to see what you were doing 9 years ago, because you're still doing it. It means that everything you have ever done in your life, you're still doing it. And you will continue to do it throughout eternity, apart from one thing, God's forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? Well, when God forgives sin, you know, we say he wipes it out from the east and from the west. He puts it on the bottom of the ocean, all that. But it's even really much more than that. And this is pretty neat. He wipes it out of existence. So only the God that is not bound by space and time, who controls all the factors of time and space and matter, can ever wipe out sin. So when he removes it as far as the east is from the west, you know what he does? He removes that sin from all eternity. If we looked back from the star Sirius 9 years ago, because of Jesus' blood, there would be no sin. That is what Christ has done for us. That is what eternity is, because of what God has done to love us and forgive us. When you trust in Jesus, the last day of this earth will be different. So we'll stand before God, but instead of having to answer for all our sins, we can just point to Jesus and say, I'm with him. Jesus' death on the cross has already paid for all of our sins. So when we stand before God, you're welcomed by these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. How amazing is that? On that day, we will really understand what it means to be forgiven and have our sin put as far as the east is from the west. To me, that's amazing. Even if we didn't have heaven, that's amazing. Only God, who we say is all-knowing, all-powerful, that created time, is the one that can eradicate our sin from existence. Only because of what Jesus has done. So what does eternity with God look like? Well, we call it the new heavens or the new Jerusalem. And after Jesus comes back, the dead are resurrected, we are judged. The earth and heavens are destroyed with fire. And the new heavens and the new earth come. And new Jerusalem comes down and rests on new earth. New Jerusalem happens to be shaped like a cube, which happens to be the exact shape of the Holy of Holies of the temple that was created to worship the living God. But instead of there being a temple in the New Jerusalem, God himself was there with us forever. So here, we almost always think of the goal of getting to heaven. We're like, okay, if we get to heaven, that's our goal. Then we've made it. But then what happens when we get there? Chuck said it this way. I got to tell you, heaven used to scare me. In this body now, I don't think I'd really enjoy standing before the throne of God and singing. But right now, my body is poisoned with sin. I know that won't be the case when I get there. There are people who think we will wear white robes and sing 24/7 in eternity. Notice John's description of the gates. I didn't read it. But the gates of New Jerusalem are open. It's not closed. We are able to come and go. Now that touches a special place in me. I want to explore every corner of God's wonderful creation. I want to care for the animals and the landscape. I love God and I try to worship and praise him often as I go through my daily duties. That will be so much easier without the distraction of sin. Someone said, we transform into some being that's okay with having their face on the ground for eternity. But I was told that that hell was worse than that. So those are my only two options. But heaven is not an eternal church service in the sky. It's much more than that. There'll be no more evil, no more sadness, no more tears, no more darkness. Justice will be served. How many of you are ever pestered by an evil thought or a bad idea? I would say all of us. There will be none of that. So when you're sick and you get healed, how do you feel? You normally feel pretty good, it's really great to be healed. Like if when I sprained my ankle for soccer, when it healed up, it's like, wow, it's great to have full use again. How would you feel if you were healed from every single burden that you have? Not just your hurt ankle, your weak knee, your bad back, your hurt head, but all of your thoughts too. All of it completely healed. That's what heaven will be like. We will be made new. We will be us, but with an awesome body. We will be everything we were meant to be before the fall of man. So we know that Jesus rose from the dead. He had a resurrected body. You know, he ate and he drank and he talked to people. He warmed himself by the fire. He did pretty normal things. I think that was one of the glimpses of what we're going to do. Did you know there's going to be music there? So who's going to make the instruments? Who's going to tune the instrument? Who's going to play the instruments, Camille? Did you know there's going to be food there? Who's going to grow the food? Who's going to bake the food? Who's going to serve the food? Who's going to eat the food? Dawn is right there at the table ready right now to eat the food. Right, Ruth? My teacher in eighth grade said the first thing he's going to do when he gets to heaven is he's going to invite all his eighth grade students over and he's going to throw a barbecue. And that stuck with me for a long, long time now. I'm excited for that barbecue because God says there's going to be food in heaven. There's going to be animals in heaven. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. It talks about a cow and a wolf, a calf. There's so many amazing things. Isaiah 65:21 says, we will build houses, plant vineyards, and eat fruit. Well, who makes the furnitures? Who makes the tapestries for the walls? Who helps construct these houses? These are all in the new heavens when we're resurrected. So it's not annihilation. It's pointing to something great. The goal is not heaven. Believe it or not, the New Testament writers didn't long for heaven, but they said long for the return of Christ. And the reason was because it was the restoration of all things, the renewal of all things. Sometimes I find that we cry here on earth, like at a funeral or when something beautiful happens, because we realize, without even knowing it, the promise that things can be good. Life can come together like we always wanted it to. Jesus says, I've woven the promise into the earth everywhere. So Matthew 19:28-29, I had glossed over it so many times. But Peter told Jesus that they have left everything to follow him. What then will they be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things. Just a few words there. At the renewal of all things. The Greek term is palingenesia. It means again, beginnings. It means Eden restored. It means perfect garden made perfect again. Relationships restored. In all of the stuff that Jesus was preaching and what he was doing, Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God, and all of his miracles, they demonstrated kingdom truths. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised to life. When the kingdom of God comes to mankind, it brings phenomenal restorations. So no one misses the point. To submit this, Jesus walks out totally restored on Easter morning, the undeniable promise of our coming restoration and the coming restoration of the earth. So what are we supposed to do with that? Well, no man knows the day or the hour the Son of Man will return. Don May taught that very well. John Miller decided to live his whole life because he believed the truth that he had researched. And he came to the conclusion that God is who he said he is. So with that in mind, we have to stay prepared by doing what God has told us to do. Good and faithful servants use their abilities, gifts, and resources for kingdom purposes. It's all about being faithful. So when Jesus rose to go back to heaven, we call it the ascension. Jesus didn't give them a calendar. He gave them an agenda. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ray Vanderland says it this way. The ascension is a dramatic call to say, I'm in charge. I want my world back. Every inch. None of it belongs to the evil beast or to the evil one who stands behind them. You take it back. Take it back one inch at a time. Every time you obey God, every time you decide not to disobey God, you take one square inch from the evil one. One moment, one situation, one family, one turn of your business, and every time you decide not to do what he wants, you give an inch away. And as others see the peace, the shalom that breaks out when we live out the will of the Father in our lives, in our marriages, in our businesses, our homes, and everything we do, they will want a taste of that peace themselves. And they might even bend the knee and say, Jesus, you are the King. Jesus is already on the throne. Stephen, when he was being killed, said, I look up and I see the Son at the right hand of the Father. We don't live like Jesus is already in control. I don't think that the disciples went back to the temple with tambourines because they said, oh, Jesus is coming back. I think they went back and said, Jesus is here. Jesus is in control, and I'm going to follow him. So then our purpose is to take one square inch back from the evil one. He wants everything around us. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should turn to him. John didn't write the end. I look back at the end of Revelation, and you know, he didn't put the end. He wrote, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I think that's another way of saying to be continued. You are the continued. Hell is for real. Heaven is for real. And if you've believed what Jesus has done as the eternal God that allowed himself to be crucified on the cross, allowed his eternal blood to be spilled out to forgive you eternally, then you're going to be in heaven too. But goodness gracious, I really hope that you talk to people that do not believe that. There will be no tears in heaven, but I kind of wonder if when we get to the gates, we'll have a lot of tears because of the people we did not talk to. I don't want to look back and think, goodness, I wish I had done that. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So if you leave with one thing, know that eternity is here. We're actually living in eternity. Our time will end. We don't know when it is. Maybe we'll be here when Christ returns. But there's going to be a lot more. Dullness is the worst thing, even over doubt. But I don't see anything dull in Scripture. It's going to be pretty amazing. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you allowed me to learn so much about you the last few weeks, especially with the funerals and with the messages, that you didn't abandon me. And I thank you for allowing me to be able to speak. And I pray that it was as clear as you wanted so that we can be forever changed, God. We have so many things we deal with each day, and sometimes we are so busy that we don't allow ourselves to slow down and realize that the world is going to hell, and we're doing nothing about it. God, strip away that. Help us to see people the way you see them, to be able to do something about it, not because we want glory, but because you should be glorified. So much more that I could say, God, but I just thank you that heaven's going to be cool, and that we get to understand it more and more when we get there. And I'm excited about that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind standing for our benediction, just one last two verses before you go. Fittingly, it is found in Revelation chapter 22. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." I'll see you later. You're dismissed.